Okay, we're starting to explore the depths of the Lord's Prayer. One of the concepts that was so radical to the Jewish people was that Jesus would call God his Father. And then that he taught his disciples, when you pray, say this, our Father, not the national our, but your own Father, that possessiveness of him. And yet one of the cautions of that is that we not allow ourselves to become so familiar and so relaxed and to let our barriers down, to let our estimation be reduced to where we begin to think of God, our Father, like us, but that we continue to remember that he is God. And that we would hallow his name. That we would reverence his name. Remember, I've told you before that Chuck Colson, when he was working in the office of the president, as one of his cabinet members, he said, I've seen more reverence in the outer office of the White House than in any of the churches I've ever been in. The people, powerful heads of nations, heads of multinational corporations, senators, congressmen, judges, as they would come in and be waiting to be admitted into a conference with the president, he says, I've seen more reverence and fear there than I see in the churches. There is that hallowing of the name of the President of the United States that he said, we in the church need to recover that kind of understanding of who our Father is, so that we might remember to reverence his name and not become so familiar with it that we degrade it and profane it in our opinion. So last week we began looking at, what does this mean to hallow his name? Yeah, right, okay. Every once in a while, someone will use the slang term or slanganize a curse word, and it'll come out, oh, fudge. And I will look at them and say, don't take my name in vain. And they'll look at me like, what? I say, my name is Fudge. Oh, I get it. And yet we sometimes do that with the Lord's name. Oh my God. God, I can't believe it. Or, geez, what's that all about? Or other, it's just the big guy upstairs. Or it's I'm a Christian, and even though I do what I want, I know it's gonna be okay with him in the end. And we've taken his name, and yet we're profaning it by how we live. The phrase to take his name, to hallow his name, means to refer to it as more than a title, but to recognize that his name is telling who he is. It's interesting because when many of us are named as a child, we're named because, oh, it sounds so neat. It fits together. It flows with our last name. And obviously, when we name our daughters, we're not thinking about the possibilities of who their husband might be and that last name. And sometimes those names, when they go together, turn out kind of interesting. But oftentimes, we don't think about how we're naming our children. In my case, I was named with a very definite purpose. My other siblings were all named just Bible names. Harold, Hark the Herald Angels. Philip, the one who preached. Sharon, the Rose of Sharon. Paul, the Apostle. But my name was a little different than all the others. Those of you that know my story, I was supposed to be aborted because the doctor had said of my older brother, if you have a baby, it'll kill you. And then they said, for sure, you cannot have any other babies because you will die. and a woman at the Quaker Hill campground during a retreat they were at up there, not knowing that mom was pregnant, came up to her and to dad and said, "This child that you are bearing is going to be for you a blessing in your old age." And I said, "How did you know that?" She said, "I don't know. But that's what I felt impressed that I needed to say to you." And so they named me the beloved gift of God, because I was to be to them a gift in their old age. You see, that, and it happened. Sometimes when we name somebody a special name, we don't see that in their character. In this case, it happened. The older mom and dad got, the closer I became to them, and Sharon and I were the two that were the closest ones to them for the last 30 years of their life. In my case, my name was more than nomenclature. It was more than a title. It was a promise from God that God had provided for a blessing in their old age. That's what God's name is like, only much more so. Because, you see, it refers to his nature. Mine referred to a promise that mom and dad, as they were growing older, were hoping would be fulfilled. But his describes what he is. It doesn't describe a wish. It doesn't describe an occasional thing that he does, but it describes who he is in his essence, who he is in his character. And so, as we looked at last week in Exodus 33, when Moses asked to see God's glory, God said, I'm going to put you in a cleft of a rock, and I'm going to cover you with my hand while I pass by, and you will see me from the backside, and I will proclaim my name unto you." And that's significant because God teaches us primarily through word that he has spoken, not primarily through experience that we have. All of us who are older know that as we get older, the understanding of the experience sometimes changes. And we begin to think of ourselves as greater than we were, or as lesser than we are, or we begin to think we had a greater part in something than we did, or a lesser part. Or in some cases, we forget altogether. Judy used to tell us as a family about, mom turned on the sprinkler and our little dog was in the backyard and the dog had just had puppies and it had dug a hole in the doghouse so that the puppies would have a nice, warm, safe place where they couldn't get out of, and the sprinkler was left on all day and all night and it flooded the hole and all the puppies but one died. And Marion and Marcia would say, "That never happened." A traumatic experience to the children that the children expressed with traumatic language at the time, they couldn't remember. And so one Thanksgiving, Judy was asking, I've been telling my kids about this memory. I just have to ask, is it accurate? And mom and dad said, "That never happened. We never had a doghouse in the backyard." All of the other brothers said, "Yes, we did. And all the puppies but one died." "Did we have a dog that had puppies?" "Yes." You see, if God had spoken to us primarily through our experience, and that's what Jesus, I think, was saying with the miracles. You see, you're coming for the miracles, and I'm doing the miracles, and that's okay. But what's important is what I am telling you about the kingdom of heaven. The word that I am giving to you, that's where the power of salvation lies. And so when God passed by Moses, he He didn't just give him an experience. Wow, look at that glory. No, he told him, this is who I am. And gave to him his name. His name is reference to his person. It's equated with his person. We looked at last week, the first name that God has revealed to us of himself is the plural singular, which we are able to later look back at and say, oh, now it makes sense. The Jews at the time, and in fact, I remember in my history studies, anything that would look back at a biblical perspective of world would say, yeah, and the Bible writers, they copied the idea from the secular kings of referring to themselves in the plural, as in, we are pleased with this gift that you have brought to us. I think it was the other way around. Because God revealed himself as a plural singular in the very beginning. And that the kings adopted that in referring to themselves in a plural singular. We thank you, meaning myself and the king crown that I possess. And so we see God's first revelation of himself as that plural singular, the Elohim. And El Elyon, God the Most High, or God the God Most High would be the literal translation of that, as referring to him as the sovereign over the universe. And then in the Hebrew, the characters YHWH are equivalent. We're not quite sure how to pronounce it. Yahweh or Yahweh was transliterated in the Middle Ages to, in fact, earlier than that, to Jehovah. And it means I am. And we see that name repeatedly in the Old Testament, and we're going to look at a number of those today. So I am refers to him as the eternally existing one. That's the name that he gave to Moses at the burning bush. When Moses had asked, when they asked me, who sent me? Whom shall I tell them sent me? And God said, I am. Tell them that I am has sent you. And so now as we start to look at the names that he reveals of himself, Jehovah Jireh, or I am Jireh, and it means the Lord will provide, or the Lord has provided. And we reminded you last week that he sees the need coming and sends the provision ahead so that it's there at the time that the need is ready for it. The Lord will provide for those who are his own. Jehovah Nisi, I am Nisi, the banner. And it's referring to as the banner under whom my people will march. David later refers to this as his banner over me is love. And then we have an actual chorus that we have. I am my beloved and he is mine. His banner over me is love. And that comes from this name, Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner. Do you remember the chorus that we used to sing, those of us who are older as children? And now it just fled my memory. The picture is still there. But the banner, the flag is over the house of the king. There we go. There's a flag flown high over the castle of my heart. That's referring back to the Lord is my banner. When we were in Morocco, the place where our missionaries lived was right across the valley from one of the king's palaces in Tangier. And while we were there, there was a flag flying on up high above the castle or the palace. And I said, wow, that's really a nice house. And it just kind of dominated the hillside. And that's really a nice house. I said, yeah, it's one of the king's palaces. Oh, really? No wonder it's so nice. And they said, the flag that's flying tells us that the king is in residence there. So when the king is present, his banner flies. And that's what God is saying. And David was saying, the Lord is my banner. He is the one whose flag flies over my life. And Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, your healer, that he cares for the physical needs of his children. Jehovah Shalom, not just the Lord is my peace, but not just peace in the sense of nothing ever happens, but peace that endures even when there is turmoil all around. He is Roy, our shepherd. I am the good shepherd, Jesus said. And that's interesting if you were to go through, and I did it in my thinking, but I didn't do it so much in the notes here because it would have taken so much longer. But remember the names that Jesus refers to himself? And the New Testament refers to Jesus? Jesus himself is our peace, Ephesians. He is our healer from Isaiah 53. Oops, going the wrong way. He is our shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. I'm not a hireling, but I'm the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. We're told that he is our righteousness, that he who knew no sin took on our sin so that we could be given his righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. The Lord of hosts, that he could have called down 10,000 angels to deliver him from the cross, but he didn't. That was why he came, was to go to the cross. Mekedeschem, the Lord who sanctifies you. The Lord, I am your sanctification, is literally what that means. He is the one who sanctifies us, and that Jesus said, I have sanctified myself, and now I sanctify them. I'm setting them apart to you. God is also called the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, the God incarnate, the perfect revelation of God. And then as we begin to realize that all of those Old Testament names also refer to Jesus Christ, we start to think about what are some of the New Testament names. He is called in Revelation the Amen. He's called the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the one who was and who is to come. He's called the Advocate in 1 John, in that we have an advocate with the Father. When we have sinned, we have an advocate with the Father who appeals on our behalf. He is called the Apostle of God, the one who is sent from God. He's called the Author and Perfecter of faith. He's called the beginning of the creation of God, or the source of the creation of God. He's called the Branch, in the prophetic words in Jeremiah. In John, he's called the bread of life, or the manna of salvation. He's called the author of salvation. He's called the cornerstone. He's called the consolation of Israel, the one that they have been looking forward to their entire history, looking forward to the one who would come and console them and give them peace with God. He's called the Counselor in Isaiah 9:6. The sunrise from on high, and that refers back to Old Testament prophecies as well as New Testament fulfillment. He's called the Deliverer, and that also refers back to the Old Testament, the Lord our Deliverer, the one who will deliver us from sin, the one who will deliver us from being bound to this world. The Door of the Sheep, the one who is God blessed forever. He's even called the Eternal Father in Isaiah 9:6. And he's called the Faithful Witness. He's called the First and the Last. He's called the Preeminent One from the Dead, the Firstborn One from the Dead, so that in all things he might have the preeminence. Otherwise, we would be able to say, we did something that Jesus never did. We've been raised from the dead. But Jesus is even the first one in that, because he laid down his life and he took it up again. He's one that's the firstborn of the preeminent one over all creation. He's the forerunner of salvation. He's the good shepherd. He's the great high priest. He's the guardian of our souls. He is the head of the church. And remember that in Colossians, that God has given to us the one whose name is far above all other names as the head of the church. Not somebody who is answerable to anybody else. He is the Holy One of God. not the Holy On of God. Sorry about that typo, but the Holy One of God. And let's go look at this one. John 8:58. This verse comes at the end of a long dialogue. I'm going to go back to verse 48 just to bring us some context to this. The Jews answered and said to Jesus, "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan?" Which meaning that we don't know where you're from. We don't know who you are from. And you really have no loyalty to anybody, especially to God. "So do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon?" And Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I don't seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges." Now, in there he's saying, if I am honoring the Father, you are not honoring the Father. And how do I know that? Because you're not honoring me as I honor the Father. Okay, so that's an accusation against the Jews, that they say they honor God, but they're not honoring the one that God sent, so they are not honoring God. He says, "I don't seek my own glory. I seek the glory of the one to whom all the glory belongs. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Later on, we learn that he's talking about the second death. We don't have to fear the first death. If we belong to him, we don't have to fear the second death either. The first death takes us to his presence. The second death would take us away from his presence forever. But if we belong to him, we don't need to ever see that death. Verse 53, "Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. So whom do you make yourself out to be?" You catch that? You're just a man. You're going to die. Even the godly men die. So what does that make you? And so Jesus answers in verse 54, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And yet you have not come to know him. You say he is your God, but you don't know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I'll be a liar like you. You are lying by saying he is our God because you don't know him. If I deny that I know him, I'm a liar just like you. But I do know him. And I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it." So what does he just answer to the Jews? They say he died. And Jesus is saying, no, he's alive. And he saw me come. And he rejoiced in that. So the Jews said to him, "You're not even 50 years old, and yet you say you have seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." They understood immediately what he had just said. Lots of times you'll see a prophecy or a book talking about the claims of Christ, and what you need to do is just hit the sound button. Right up there. Yeah, because go ahead and plug that one back in this side. So they immediately knew what he was saying. And a lot of times today's authors trying to refute Jesus' claims will say, He never claimed to be God. And yet this is another one of those instances where when he said, before Abraham was, I am, they understood that as a clear claim to deity. And they picked up stones to stone this blasphemer to death. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. The great I am. Before Abraham was, I am. What's the implication of that? Before the creation was, I am. What's the implication of that? I am God. And Isaiah 7:14 prophesied that he would be called God with us. Emmanuel. You know, we've mentioned this before too, but oftentimes we're tempted to think, oh man, I wish I could have been one of the apostles. Mary or Martha. So one of the brothers or sisters or somebody that got to be with him when he was here on earth. And yes, that would have been a wonderful blessing because God was with them. But Jesus said, it'll be even better when I go away. If I don't go away, I cannot send the Comforter to you. And then later he tells us, when the Comforter comes, he will be in you, and I will be in you. And in fact, in 1 John, John goes even further in his description. Let's pull it up here and read it verbatim. What was from the beginning, what we, Peter, James, and John, have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and to a lesser degree the rest of the disciples, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, by the way, that life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So, that could be another name of Jesus. The eternal life who was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. When Jesus returned to the Father and the Spirit came, now you and I can be with God at the same time. All the time. But when Jesus was here, you could be with Jesus or you could be away from Jesus, but you didn't have the fellowship of Jesus and the Father with you all the time. But we do now. And not only that, we have the completed Word of God that we call the Scripture so that we can look back and we can put the stuff together that the disciples looked at and said, we just don't understand. Who are you? When Jesus was talking to the two on the road to Emmaus, You must be a stranger here, but you haven't heard anything that's been going on. And Jesus, beginning with Moses, what's that? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Beginning with Moses, he told them of himself. We have it here all collected for us along with the eyewitness testimony of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and ascension, and that of which he is coming to complete the process. We have it all collected for us, and we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us so that we have Emmanuel now. What a blessing. He is the King of Israel. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the last Adam. Through the first Adam came sin and death, and through the second Adam, a life-giving spirit. He is the light of the world. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah that was prophesied clear back in Genesis 50, I believe it was, 49 and 50. He is the Lord, not just in the sense of a servant to a master, Lord, what would you like me to do now? But he is the Lord of lords, as we saw earlier, the king, the master over all. He's the Lord of glory, or the master of glory. He is the mediator between us and the Father. He is the messenger of the new covenant, wherein our hearts of stone get to be replaced with a heart of flesh, and that which was imposed from the outside, now we are compelled from the inside. That which was imposed that we would not profane the name of the Lord, that we would not be jealous of our neighbor's wife, or that we would not bear false witness, all those things that God has said don't do, that were like a hammer and chisel, you did that. Now, instead of having to break it into our hearts of stone, it is written within our hearts of flesh. So that when we do these things, there is something that rises up within us, the Spirit of God testifying with our spirit, you belong to God. This is not something you ought to do, because it goes against your Lord and your Master. He is the Messiah, the promised one. He is the mighty God, Isaiah prophesied. He is the morning star, the uniquely begotten one from the Father. He is the one who is our Passover. Remember the picture that death is coming. And unless you have the blood of the lamb on the side doorpost and the lintel of your door, your firstborn is going to die. But Jesus is our Passover now, so that when the judgment comes, God is able to pass over us because of His death. He is the Prince of life. He is the Prince of peace. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the righteous one. He is the rock. He is the root and descendant of David. He is the root of Jesse. He is the ruler of Israel. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is the Savior, Christ the Lord. He's the servant. Remember, in God's kingdom, it's not like in the earthly kingdoms. Earthly kingdoms, the leaders lord it over you. But if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you need to become the servant of all. He's the Shiloh, the promise. He's the Son of the Blessed One, the Son of David, the Son of God, the Son of the Most High, the Son of Righteousness. He is the true God, the true vine, the way, the truth, and the life, the Word of God, the Word of life. So when we come to prayer, just as in life, true prayer begins with an understanding of who it is that we're praying to. And it proceeds with a desire to see God honored even through my prayer, that He might be first in all things. Not my will, but His. And my prayer is rooted in the confidence that God is my Abba. He's not just God, but He's also my Daddy. And He's not just Daddy. He is God, our Sovereign, our Holy Lord. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, said it this way. We must think worthily of God. It is morally imperative that we purge from our minds all ignoble concepts of the Deity and let Him be the God in our minds that He is in His universe. That's a great segue into the very next line in the prayer that Jesus gave to them. Thy will be done on earth, just like thy will is done in heaven. That it's important that we let him be the God in our minds, that he is in his universe, that God exists for himself, and man exists for the glory of God, is the emphatic teaching of the Bible. That God exists for himself, and man for the glory of God, is the emphatic teaching of the Bible. The high honor of God is first in heaven, as it must yet be in earth. So how do we pray? Keep in mind who God is. And when you see a name of God in the Scripture, that name applies to something in life. The Lord, my righteousness. When I trip up and fail and sin, God says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Why? Because he is my righteousness. When Satan would come and accuse me in my mind, and my own conscience would accuse me in my mind and say, you're not good enough to be in God's presence, my reminder is, that's absolutely right, because it's not my righteousness that qualifies me to be in God's presence. Jesus is my righteousness. You haven't done enough to earn salvation. Of course I haven't done. I can't do enough to earn salvation. God is the one who has done the works of meriting salvation through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And it's all been credited to my account. It's been imputed to my account. It's been given to me. And so, Father, as we come to pray, whether it would be when we pray together here, or whether it would be in the quietness of our heart in the lonely hours of the night, whether it be in the hustle and bustle of the day, wherever it would be that our hearts remember to turn toward you, Lord, help us to remember who you are and to pray accordingly. Help us to remember when we sin that we don't come and beg your forgiveness on our own, but Jesus, the one who died for us, is our mediator before you. We don't have to go to a priest. We don't have to go to Mary. We don't have to go to the saints. We don't have to go anywhere else, because Jesus, whose name is above all other names, is our advocate. And he is our mediator. And he is our righteousness. And so, even when we are grieving over something that we have done or said or thought, yet even then, we can come boldly into your throne room and bow our hearts and our knees and our lives before you, because it's not by righteous works that we have done, but by the righteousness of our Lord and Savior. And so, Lord, we yield ourselves again to you today in his name, and for his glory, and for your glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. How many of you remember a time in your life when you were just about to do something, and either, whatever the instrument of punishment that your parents used came to mind? You never did anything bad, did you? Yeah. The thing for me was, I would hear in my mind, and the zip of pulling the belt out. That would come to mind, and I would remember, and I hadn't heard this voice at that point, but the voice would come to mind and says, "You shouldn't ought to be doing that." And there was that thing about the righteous desire of my father and my mother for my life that God used as a barrier to some choices that I wanted to make. As we remember the name of God, there is this similar potential that we're contemplating something, we're starting to think in a way that we know doesn't please God, we're starting to want something that we know doesn't please God, whether it be some sort of revenge or some sort of justice or comeuppance or even just some desire that we know is not something that He would want for us. But that remembering of who God is would come to mind and serve as a barrier for us to keep us from participating in something that we ought not. But not only that, but that the name of His, that His names of blessing would come to mind when we're contemplating, what should I do with my time now? Oh, I wonder if there's something I could be doing that would bring blessing to the name of God, to honor His name. And that would be something that would help to motivate us in a direction that would be pleasing to Him. My prayer for all of us is that our remembrance of the name of God in its many, many forms would watch over us this week. The Lord go with you. Amen.